That's kind of a but God moment, isn't it? David couldn't but God. And that's we need to remember that in our own lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you. The world has gone crazy in the last little while. We think of the earthquakes over in the Middle East, but we also think of the absolute paganism we see on TV. We saw in the Grammy Awards where they danced and sang to a song called Unholy, and they acted very unholy, and yet they smile and laugh and get cheers, because that's what this world is about. That's what many of us were about. Maybe some still are. Father, I pray that you're with me as I speak, that the spirit of this passage, of what Paul is trying to say and what you put in my heart, really comes out, that it stops all of us, sinner or saint as well, in our tracks and think about these things. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about our citizenship and where it is, where it belongs, where it was maybe. Back when I interviewed for a pastoral position in Wildwood Community Church over in Vancouver Island, I can remember our youngest son's reaction when we accepted the call to go over there. He goes, "Oh, I knew you would. As soon as you went over there, I knew you'd go there." And I understand him being upset a little bit. He didn't want to leave his friends. He was in grade 11. He didn't want to leave his friends or his school or his really cool job he had at the motorcycle shop after school. And you know, you can't blame him. Like I said, he was in grade 11, so we let him stay there until he finished his grade. This is the deal we made with him, until he finished his grade 11, and then he had to move over to Vancouver Island with us to finish grade 12. And he did that with some trepidation and kind of digging in his heels a little bit. But after all was said and done, he said it was the best thing that could have ever happened to him. And he has said he had so much enjoyed the life experience that it afforded him to leave one domain, so to speak, one kingdom into another. Because believe me, Vancouver Island is not in Kansas anymore when you're over there, I'll tell you what. But he really enjoyed it, and it helped him grow a whole bunch. Well, as we continue in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter, we'll see that as believers we face or have faced a very similar situation where we've traded one kingdom for another. We've walked out of the kingdom of the walking dead into the kingdom of eternal life. So let's read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," I love that, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." May God bless his word. So in our old kingdom there, we see that it was the kingdom of this world, and we were basically the walking dead. Here in verse 1, we find that as non-believers, we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the death talked about in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, when God warned Adam that if he were to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he would one day die. Now we know Adam did not die because he became the father of all men, of all generations. But spiritually, however, him and Eve died that day, and so we as their offsprings are dead in our trespasses and sins. The theological term for that in Bible school is seminally dead. The sins are transferred to us that way. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, some of you may say, hey, I recognize this sermon. I preached this when I came up here to candidate. But because it's in Ephesians, I'm not going to skip a big chunk because the next chunk won't make any sense. But as well, God has given me more insight into the spirit of this community. And so there's things that have certainly changed here, but God's word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So besides being dead men walking, to be dead, as Paul is meaning here, is to be incapable of anything good spiritually. As W. Liefeld put it, the person who is dead in sins has neither relationship with God and believers, nor a personal experience with spiritual things. Now, this is the state of all people who are not in Christ by faith. Dead to God, dead to righteousness, incapable of pleasing God, dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses now are those things that we knowingly do that go against a known rule or principle. A willful act of disobedience, as it were. Psalms 2, 1 to 2. This describes us. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That's their cry. Disobedience is the way of this world. To tear their fetters apart and to cast away their cords from us is to say, let us take away all that restrains us from doing whatever we want. Or as Bob Seger saying, I am tired of doing what's right and what's wrong. This is the call of a dead world prone to break rules. A world that thinks, if you can get rid of the rules, you can't be found guilty. And we see them changing rules of nature and rules of philosophy, physics nowadays, because they're saying, that's not a rule, so I can be what I want or do what I want. Why do you think the world is calling the Bible a book of hate? There's some places they're trying to outlaw the Bible. The reason they do that is because it tells us that a life lived for self, a life lived breaking the rules and knowingly doing so, is a life deserving of judgment. That's what the Bible tells us. We were dead, not only because of our transgressions, but also because of our sins. Now, we have learned on other occasions that the word sin literally means to fall short of the mark or to miss the mark. It's an archer's term of the day that described how well your marksmanship was. You missed again. Paul is saying that as walking dead people, even our best attempts at righteousness fall short. Or as the prophet Isaiah said, for all our righteousness are as filthy rags. See now, maybe you weren't like some of us on the leading edge of rebellion, so to speak. But if you were a Boy Scout or a Girl Guide and earned all your badges, even if you were brought up in a religious home and observed all the high holidays, genuflex when appropriate, and went to confession. Even if you took catechism, perhaps you were an altar boy, maybe you know all the doctrines of your chosen denomination. Without faith, relationship with Christ, through agreeing with God that you are a sinner, and putting yourself by faith under the shed blood of Christ, you were, and perhaps still are, dead. God has no grandchildren. I want you to get this, young folk, middle-aged folk, and maybe older folk. If you're relying on the fact that your parents are Christians, God has no grandchildren. I can remember going to a youth group one time. A fellow asked me if I come in and speak with his group of boys. And so I come in, and the first thing I asked him was, who here is a Christian? Everyone went like this. So I thought, cool, this is great. I said, so why are you a Christian? Well, because my parents were Christians. I said, so, no, that's what I'm saying. Maybe I need to put it another way. How did you become a Christian? Well, because my parents are Christians. I was brought up in a Christian home. I've always believed in Jesus. Well, guess what? The scriptures tell us so do the demons and Satan, and they quiver in their boots because they believe in him, but they will not bow to him. They will not confess their sins and put them under themselves under the shed blood of Christ. Your faith relationship with him must be personal. Remember, back in verses 5 of chapter 1, God has adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, not as grandsons and granddaughters. Paul goes on in, with his picture of who we were by describing who it was that we followed. We were followers of this world and its leader, Satan. The reason we walked this way is because it was natural for one who is a citizen of the natural world and its leader, Satan. In verse 2, Satan, let me read this here for you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan's authority, however, is limited. He is held in check by God. You can see that if you read through the book of Job. And he is restrained by the presence of his church, us, because his spirit dwells within us. And I believe it's Thessalonians. It says, and when the restrainer has left, and that's the church, when rapture happens, all hell will break loose because the restraining force through us is not here anymore. Right now, his authority isn't seen so much in acts of power, but it will be, but rather in personal influence by which one controls another. It's that voice convincing you that, go ahead, you know you want to. I'm sure we've all heard that in the back of our head. Or how about, just one won't hurt, or just once is okay. Those are stupid rules anyway. Those Bible thumpers just want to kill your fun, want to steal your joy. There are slogans like, if it feels good, do it. If you can't be with the one you love, the old song of the 60s, love the one you're with. All love is love. And nowadays we hear, gender is a man-made construct. Gender is fluid. My gender is my choice. When it comes to murdering the unborn children, Satan's kingdom moralizes that act by saying, my body, my choice. They even call that health care. When they mutilate our children and try to change their gender surgically, they call that health care. But let's just not pick on them. What about the heterosexuals who see sex as no different than going out for a meal at a different restaurant? Again, we hear the crowd saying, let us tear away their fetters and cast away their cords from us. These are the ways our old father used to control us and still controls his kingdom. Jesus describes that kingdom and its ruler in this way in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As his followers, we were sons and daughters of disobedience. This made us directly opposed to God, who calls for a loving, responsive obedience from his children for what he's done. But we follow Satan because of what he'll do. Now, as citizens of the old kingdom, we made it easy for Satan to control us, or in some cases even possess us, because we were followers of our flesh. And I've worked in that ministry for a while. And if you don't think it's real, I'll tell you what, if Christ didn't exist, if God wasn't as powerful as he was, you wouldn't sleep again. It's real. We were followers of our flesh. We wanted to do it because it felt good. We went after what our minds thought would please us. This has been the case since the fall of man. Man lived in what the flesh desired, or lived for what the flesh desired. Without God's Spirit in us, the flesh rules. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. So what did God do? See, here we go again. You could say, but God stepped in with the gospel in the middle of that. What did he do? He sent Noah into their midst to build an ark, a way of escape from the coming flood of judgment. What did the people do? They ignored him, and they did what their flesh wanted to, right up until the doors were locked and the rain began to fall. Yet even after the flood, once again, what do you read about them? Genesis 8:21, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. If you read on in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 27, you will see Noah's son Ham prove out that statement. When it comes to following after the flesh, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And those all sound pretty heavy, but I can't remember where the verse is in Revelation where he has another list like that, but he starts that list with the cowardly. Those who won't speak up about Christ. Following after our flesh and the father of this world doesn't just keep us from inheriting God's kingdom. It also keeps us on the road to God's appointed wrath. We're destined to wrath. Verse 3, and you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We push the truth back so we can sin. And we push it back with our sin. If you continue to read Romans chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 8, you will get a much fuller picture of the reason and the righteousness of God's impending wrath. Further in Colossians 3, 5, and 6, it tells us, Colossians 3, 5, and 6, I see you're writing, so... Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, what is meant by wrath? Well, Gage's Canadian Dictionary defines it as a very great anger or a rage. And I looked up the original Greek on that, in that term, and it's pretty much the same thing. And it's terms like that. God is a wrathful God. God is a vengeful God. I don't like God. I like Jesus. He's a nice guy, but I don't like God. So they, you know, it's these terms about God's wrath that some people view God as an angry God. But this cannot be farther from the truth. For as one writer put it, God's wrath is neither an arbitrary reaction or an impersonal process. It is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. God will always be against evil because evil's end is to try and destroy us, God's image bearers. Satan has one thing in mind. He wants to take as many of us to hell as he can or destroy the lives of the Christians who won't follow him. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus says. God's appointed wrath was the destiny of all of us before we believed, and it's still the destiny of those who decide, get this, who decide to remain in their sins. You're not forced to remain in your sins. It's a decision. And we just learned it's because you follow the leader of this world and you follow your flesh. The time of wrath has not come upon the world yet. So if you are still in the kingdom of the walking dead, there's time for you to switch your allegiances. I remember watching, it was a video of Led Zeppelin when they were performing in England, and they're singing Stairway to Heaven. And Robert Plant sings that line, "For there are two paths you can go by." And then he goes, "But you can change the one you're on." And he goes, "Leastways, I hope so." Well, you can. We're going to find that out here coming up. We can change that road we're on. There's still time to experience true life. Like Jesus said in 10:10, John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." We were born into the old kingdom with no hope on our own but God. Just like those poor folk that are buried in the rubble in Turkey. They have no hope unless rescued. And if you've seen some of the pictures of them being pulled out of there, it's like a new birth. They will never be the same after being buried like that for hours or even days. And when they're pulled out, it's like they're born again. That's like us. We were buried in our transgressions and sin, but God. We were bamboozled, lied to by the ruler of this world, but God. We let our flesh rule us. We had no hope of saving ourselves, but God. Our new kingdom, the kingdom of the living. Paul just took us through a walk through our old life. An interesting thing here is, we've got to get this, is as powerful as our old father thinks he is no match for God. Because remember in his prayer that our eyes of our hearts would be open, and how it ended with Jesus is above all authority, and the fullness of him is the fullness of all. See, Satan can't keep us on the road to hell. We stayed there because he made us think, and we allowed him, that we were living our best life. That's what happened to Eve. He lied to her. He said, "You're not living your best life. But hey, if you take a bite of that thing, you'll be like a god. You'll have your best life." He did that, and all the while, like a parasite, he was sucking the life out of us, trying to blind us from the truth of God's love and life that he has for us. This "but God" statement is a breath of life to those who are no longer fooled by Satan. It is the same as saying "in the beginning." It has the same life force, that accomplished creation. And that is the power that gives us life, that same power. As I said before, it is a wonderful transition, but God, from doom and gloom to grace and glory. You might notice the pictures went from doom and gloom to grace and glory. Sorry, I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, so what can you do? As I said before, it is like a wonderful transition from doom and gloom to grace and glory. Remember our last time together in Ephesians, we looked at Paul's prayer for the believers. In chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he prayed that we might know the hope of God's calling, this is condensed, the riches of his inheritance, and the power that is at work for all those who believe. Well, here it is. Our hope is eternal life, seated with Christ. We are his inheritance, examples of his grace, and destined for good works. His power at work in us is the power that gives eternal life. It is the power of God that raised Christ from the grave and set him above the power of Satan, and it is the power that seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. Where the ruler of the old kingdom wanted to see us destroyed, the ruler of this new kingdom wants us to have abundant life, eternal life, shared with him. Well, what does it mean to be alive with Christ? Well, we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we have been given eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has his Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You know how often I've memorized that verse from 63, so probably 50 more years I have memorized that verse, and I always missed the in there. I would say, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But that "the" there is pretty important. I love the way John puts it. He says that we have the life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. To be alive together with Christ is to be new from what we were. Just like those people who've been pulled out of that rubble. It's a new life, a new day for them. They were dead or considered dead, but now they're living. We're different from what we were. No longer do we need to be slaves to sin or to our flesh. No longer does Satan have authority over us. We have a new king. His name is Jesus, and he dwells in us and with us. I believe that that is what John is talking about when he says the life. It's a life with Christ, a new life. To be alive together means that it's a corporate thing as well. All of us together. As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, 27b, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity in the early church was no easy matter. There would be Jews and Greeks, masters and slaves, rich and poor, men and women, but all were by God's doing alive together with Christ. Unity is key for a church. I haven't done it yet, but I'm looking for some boards so I can write unity down there. That's our word for the year. Just always remember that. Unity. That's what we're working for this year. Jesus' prayer for believers is in John 17, 20 to 21. Do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If we want the gospel to go out, if we want the world, Fairview, to believe that God sent Christ for their salvation, unity. And as Christ followers, that's our call. Right? Are you still awake? Okay, I know the Super Bowl's going. I'm trying to hurry. Where once we were dead, going our own way, God made us alive together with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Raised in, I never thought I'd move to Fairview and be seated in the heavenly places, but I am. Raised and seated with Christ. To have been raised with Christ is to have shared with His death and resurrection. Like Christ, and because of Christ, we now have victory over death and the grave. This is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Being raised with Christ means being raised to a new way of life. Colossians 3:1-2 tells us that we have been raised with Christ, so keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things of your new kingdom, the kingdom and not the kingdom of the dead. This is kind of what our friend told our son before we moved to the island to help him understand. He said, don't dwell on and think about the past and what you're leaving behind. Look forward to the future and what you'll gain. To be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, to have our citizenship changed. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may have a passport stating that we are citizens of Canada or some other country, but remember in verse 13 a few weeks ago, we have put our faith in Christ's finished work and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our citizenship in heaven. That's like the stamp on your passport. That's what He's put on us. Paul goes on to tell us that God, by His grace and mercy, has changed our spiritual condition and location for a few reasons. And the first is that we are to be examples of His grace. Verse 7 to 9. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one, not one of us, can boast. If we understand that God's grace is seen as unmerited favor, which we talked about before, toward us, and salvation is by grace and not works, and that anything we can do is by His grace to enable us to do it, remember those things, then what he's saying there is, believers are basically trophies of God's grace, on the mantelpiece in the spiritual realm. We are sitting there as trophies of His grace. We are the showpiece of the rich grace and kindness given to us through Christ's work and not our own, and we will be for eternity. But listen, our salvation is not fire insurance. Our salvation is not given to us so we have a get-out-of-hell-free card. Because I don't know that you, if that's what you think, I don't know that you even know God. I don't believe you come to Him in faith if you're just looking for fire insurance. Because when we come to Him as Lord and Savior. Lord is a little word with a big meaning. It means that He has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. And He does it not arbitrarily. He doesn't do it as a dictator. He does it because He loves us. Remember Jesus said, I come to give you life that you might have it more abundantly. That abundant life comes in listening to your Lord, who is also your Savior. Our salvation is not fire insurance. It is a call to example God's grace in Christ to the world through good works. And that's verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That means He made us, and He's molding us, He's maturing us, He's enabling us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. As John Stott wrote, this paragraph ends as it started with the human walk, or the human our way of life. Formerly we walked in trespasses and sins, in which the devil entrapped us. Now we walk in good works, which God eternally planned for us to do. It's quite a contrast between two kingdoms, but also two kings. One wanted to destroy us, one wants to give us life and have us pass that life on to others. So, what's the application in your life? I can give you a general application. But when you think of where you come from, what He's done for you, this new life, I mean, if you have to get the sense of it, go look at some of those videos of those people being rescued. It hit me all week long as I saw some of those. This new life is God has pulled us out of death. We didn't know that we were dead, but we were dead. We were on our way to judgment and eternal death. And God, by His grace, through Christ, has pulled us out of that. And now in a response, not in drudgery or feeling that God's going to smack us, but let us seek what our King has for us to do so that we will be that example of His grace and kindness to those around us. There's so many around us that are going to hell. Let's bring them from the kingdom of the walking dead in God's power, and through our witness, into the kingdom of eternal life. We cannot do it on our own, but God, He did it for us. Let's pray. Father, Your word is true, and we thank You for it. And sometimes it just seems like a bunch of words, and we don't realize that there's power in that, because Your word is Your Son. We keep forgetting that. Your word is alive. Your word is powerful. Your word can do what it wants to accomplish. You say Your word does not go out where it returns back to you a void. So, Lord, you dwell in each one of us who are your children, and we pray that you would encourage each one of us to talk about that grace we have received to someone who is in need. Empower us to do that, Lord, because the days are very, very short. We ask this in your name. Amen.